Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. If you would ever desire a copy of our CDs, they're free. All you need to do is write to us. And whenever you do, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you today, asking your blessing on this study. Lord, we're going to continue in our journey through the book of Revelation. And as we do, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. And Lord, he would challenge us. He would convict us. Lord, whatever's needed, that the Spirit of God would have his way. So, Father, we'll thank you before we even know how you're going to use the message. We'll thank you for all of it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. Trust you got a Bible with you, and if you do, I'm going to ask you to open up to Revelation chapter 1. That's where we're at. This is our fourth study in the book of Revelation so far. We'll be in this study for about 2.5 years, so we got a long ways to go to get through this. But this is titled The Vision Part 1, and as we return, we're approaching a section today that is like no other section in God's Word. In this passage before us, we shall see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. The only other passage which comes close to Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9, is Revelation chapter 19, where we see Jesus return from heaven in all of his glory. As we look at this passage, we're going to go much deeper than what we see on the surface, for we shall plunge into the spiritual truth within these verses. Now, so far we've looked at the introduction and we've looked at the greeting. Today we come to John's circumstances. Watch verse 9, if you would. Here's what it says. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're just going to take this verse little chunks at a time. As this verse opens up, though, John the Apostle is going to write concerning the vision, but before he does, he's going to take time to identify with his readers, which is very, very important. He explains to his readers really four things. He is their brother, he's their companion in tribulation, he's their companion in the kingdom, and he's their companion in patience. This verse is very interesting because John never mentions his apostleship. He never mentions that. Whenever I look at a verse, I see a very humble man. When he opens the verse, it's as though he's stating in his own disbelief that God would choose him to be a channel through which to unveil this revelation. He says, I, John, the man who is your brother and companion, I'm the one whom God has used to make known the contents of this vision. Like it's to him, it's unbelievable. Like it's not real to him. It's like it's catching him completely off guard. Like he's saying, I am not worthy of this, but God has chosen to use me to reveal the contents of this letter to you. That's the way that he's making the statement. I just want to touch upon four statements which he makes in this verse. First of all, he identifies with him as their brother. He sees himself on the same level that they are on. He understands the honor of being an apostle for Jesus Christ, but at the same time, John never forgot where he came from. He was a sinner saved by grace, and therefore He was a brother to all believers. There was no pride in this man, but instead he was a humble man in the Lord. And that, you know, if I could, I'll say something that'll magnify that. You remember, the Bible tells us that this John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think we're told that about 5 or 7 times in God's word. He was closer to the Lord than anybody, but he still sees this as the fact that he's completely unworthy to be the one that would receive this. He's such a humble guy whenever he writes this. B, let me get you to that. He also states that he's your companion in tribulation, which helps us understand that at this time in the Roman Empire, life was very difficult for all believers. John was suffering for his own faith, as was many others. John was suffering terribly for his own faith, and so were many others. And so he identifies with them. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. The third thing, John also stated that he was their companion in the kingdom. The verse says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. So he's their companion in the kingdom. This is a reference to the spiritual kingdom, which all believers are a part of right now. Okay, now let me help you with something. In the future, after the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return to the earth with his saints, with you and I as his bride, as his wife then, because the wedding will already have taken place. He will return to the earth, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and he will rule and reign in that kingdom. It will be an earthly reign. So whenever we think of the kingdom, we think of that kingdom. But the kingdom also exists today. Okay, now listen to this. The kingdom exists today, and Christ rules in the hearts of his people today. Okay, so whenever he says here that he is a companion in the kingdom, he's talking about the spiritual kingdom, which all believers are a part of right now, where Christ rules in our hearts. That's the spiritual kingdom. Okay, so that's what he's testifying of here, that he is your companion in the kingdom. He said, I'm a believer with you. Christ rules in my heart too. Okay, the fourth thing, John was also their companion in patience. The word patience means endurance or perseverance. So they were persevering. He was persevering. That he was going through difficulties. They were going through difficulties. Now, each of these four titles belongs to each believer, to all of us, not just to John. These are four things that each of us have in common. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all experience tribulation as we live out our faith in the world. John 16:3 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Number three, we all belong to the kingdom if we know Christ as Savior. Number four, we will all endure through the storms and the trials of this life. We will all endure. I want to look at this Christian endurance just for a little bit. Just take a little bit of a few minutes, because I think it's very important. One of the marks of a true believer is endurance, by the way. By this, I mean that we are true to our faith in Christ no matter what we face. That's the mark of a true believer. Mark 13:13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, we're not saved through works. We're not saved by enduring. But because we are saved, we do endure. That's the idea here. Colossians 1:21-23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh you death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Listen to this. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Okay, so what Paul's saying is, look, here's evidence of your salvation. that you stay grounded and settled and you're not moved away from the hope of your salvation. You don't abandon your faith. He's not saying if we continue in the faith as works speaking, that then we will be presented unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. He's saying that if we're saved, we will be grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For you are made partakers of Christ, if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." I'm using all these to show you that perseverance or steadfastness is a mark of the true believer. Hebrews 10:38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." Okay, so there are many more verses, but from these verses we can see that one of the marks of a true believer is that we endure through the trials. That doesn't mean you won't have doubts. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that you won't have doubts. It doesn't mean that you won't have questions. It doesn't mean that you will not struggle. It doesn't mean that you'll wonder, that you won't wonder where God is in the midst of whatever you're going through. It doesn't mean that there maybe won't be anger. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is that if we are true believers, even if we walk away in disobedience, God will not let us there. But he will bring us back because his spirit is within us, and he will chasten and discipline his children in the midst of whatever it is that they go through in life. Let me bring you back to verse 9 of Revelation 1 again. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let me comment on the end of that for a little bit. John was in the island of Patmos. He had been exiled there, and if we look at the end of the verse, we can see that he was sentenced to Patmos due to his preaching the word and of his testimony of Jesus Christ. He's exiled to that island. Patmos was an island used by the Roman Empire for the punishment of criminals. It was basically a rock-covered island full of marble. It was about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. It was the Alcatraz of Rome, is what it was. The criminals will be sent to Patmos and placed under hard labor, which consisted of mining the marble. They were forced to live in a cave and given little food and clothing. John was sent there in 95 AD under the Roman Emperor Domitian. And in AD 96, when Domitian died, John was released to return to Ephesus under Emperor Nerva. So he was there for a little while. He was in his 90s, it is believed, whenever all this took place. That's tough. That's tough on a young individual. But here he is. He's in his 90s. But let me get you to an application, because I think you'll find this very interesting. The application here is very important. It was in the darkest of times that God revealed this tremendous revelation to John. God needed to get him away from the world and into a place where he was nearer to him. John was in a place that many would describe as the most miserable place on earth, but it was in this place that John was given the great book of Revelation. This is the way in which God often works within our lives. He takes us into places of darkness and suffering at times because it's there that he will give to us the blessings which we would have never received outside of those times of suffering. Listen, if just in case you're one of those individuals that think that God's people should never suffer, John is a prime example of how believers do suffer. Because here's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he himself has been exiled to Patmos, working on this island in his 90s, given very little to exist upon, but it's there that God reveals to him this wonderful book of Revelation. It gives that, and he gets all of this, and he records this for you and I. So it was in that place of darkness that he got this. That takes my mind back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 45, 1 through 3. And God's words to Cyrus through Isaiah, he said, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Cyrus would be the one that would release Israel from the Babylonian captivity. "Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and will loose the loins of kings, and open before him two-leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron." Verse 3, listen to this. "And I will give unto thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel." Cyrus was promised the treasures of darkness in those times of darkness, just like John was in. In those times of suffering, there are treasures, because it is in those times that we are often drawn near and closer to God, and we get more of him, because more of him is revealed to us, because in those times we often seek him with a greater diligence. Matthew, let me take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane, if I could. Matthew 26, 36 through 39, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So he drops eight of his disciples there. Verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, and began to be very sorrowful and heavy, to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus took with him 11 disciples, and he dropped eight whenever they got in the garden. And he took with him Peter, James, and John deeper into the darkness that night. It was there that they were permitted to witness the greatest spiritual battle that ever existed, and it was between Jesus and Satan. That was the night that the blood came through his skin like sweat drops. The point is this, that God often takes us deeper into the darkness and into the suffering to reveal more of himself to us. This was the very situation John was in when he was given the revelation. He's in the island of Patmos. He's suffering for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He stood up for God. He stood for the truth of God's word. And now he's being persecuted. But in the midst of that persecution, he's given this vision. He's given this vision. Brings me to the second point, the vision. Watch verse 10. "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet." Stop right there. Here we see that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let me first of all clarify the Lord's Day. Many believe that this refers to the first day of the week, which is the day which Jesus was resurrected. But the problem is that the first day of the week is never referred to in the Bible as the Lord's Day. Never. Probably this is a reference to a period of time which the Bible often refers to as the day of the Lord. John was supernaturally transported into the future, into the seven-year period of the tribulation, the day of the Lord. It was in this supernatural state in which John was given the message of the book. John tells us that he heard behind him a great voice which sounded like the piercing blast of a trumpet. This was the voice of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 11. "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." John was commanded to write that which he was able to see in the vision. The letter was to be sent to the seven churches, which are mentioned here. And as we go deeper into the book, we will look very closely at all of these churches. Watch verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. As John turns around, he sees these seven candlesticks, but I got to raise a question. What are the seven candlesticks? Watch verse 20. You got to jump over to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so here we see that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Now let me remind you what the seven churches, the seven churches represent the complete church. And number seven, as I said before, as we've come through, it speaks of fullness and completeness. So when the candlesticks represent the seven named churches here, they also represent every church that has been called into existence by God. I say this because there are many churches which are not true churches. They call themselves a church, but they never speak of sin, wrath, judgment, or the gospel. These candlesticks represent the churches which are true churches. Churches that stand upon the truth of God's word. Churches that are made up of true born-again believers. It's also very important to note that the candlestick which represents the church also speaks of the ministry of the church. Let me help you with something here and show you what I mean. When in John 8:12 we read this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of men. John 9:5, we read this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Okay, so as long as he is in the world, he has ascended to the Father's right hand. And so now we are his body. So we read this in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus gave two titles to the church here. Number one, we are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. As we live in this world, we stand for the truth of God's word. It is through our testimony that God convicts those who are saved. We are a preservative. Okay, we're preservative even beyond that. Just our presence in the world acts and functions as a preservative. Number two, we are the light of the world. And I believe the idea which Jesus had here, what was the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And this is interesting. There were six cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Each of the cities was elevated on a mountain or on a plain. Let me give to you the purpose of the cities. John 20, 1 through 6, we read this, or Joshua 20. The Lord spake also unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares, unwittingly, may flee thither, and they shall be a refuge from the avenger of blood. When he that doth flee into one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of the city, they shall take him in unto the city, into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. Now listen to me. The city of refuge was a place where they could seek refuge from an avenger of blood. Okay, so if you killed somebody accidentally back then, the member of that family could hunt you down and they could take your life. But God provided these six cities of refuge that set on hills that were lighted so that they could escape the avenger of blood. Today, anyone who is unsaved, I'll say this, is being pursued by the avenger, who is death. Man does everything he can to escape it, but the Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. But there is a place where people can flee and escape the terrors of death, and that is in Christ, in the church, so to speak, in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That is what the church is to proclaim, and thus we are a city on a hill. We're a city on a hill. We are to light. We are to let our light shine. That story of the cities of refuge is interesting, because once the high priest of that day died, the people were free to go. They were forever safe. 2,000 years ago, our great high priest died. And so in Christ, we are forever safe. We are forever safe. Okay, but we are to be, we are the light of the world. And so we are to function, if I could say it this way, as cities of refuge. To be a light in the midst of the darkness that others flee to. The candlesticks here, speaking of the churches, also speak of the responsibility of the church. And that is our responsibility, to be a light to a world of darkness. I'm out of time today, but I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program, and remind you that if you would ever desire a CD, they're free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, include the date of the program that you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed day.